going to come get it. I'm just kidding, Jason. Well, I want to start this morning with asking a fill-in-the-blank question. And I don't want you to shout out loud, okay? So just this is something for you to think about. But here's the question I want you to mentally fill out in your mind, all right? Here it is. You're not an adult until... You're not an adult until... What is the answer to that question? It's funny, if you ask most students, I was a youth pastor for 9 years, and I could almost guarantee you the majority of students what they would say in that answer. You know what it would be? You're not an adult until you're 18, right? Age signifies adulthood. For most teenagers, that's how they think. It's you're not an adult until you're 18. But most of you parents in the room, maybe you have a different take on the answer to that question. I've heard things like this. You're not an adult until you make your own medical appointments. You're not an adult until you can rent a car. Like, did anybody ever go through that in young adulthood? I remember trying to rent a car one time, like at 22. I think I was older, 22, 23 years old. And they told me I couldn't rent a car. I remember thinking, gosh, am I still a child? 25's the age on that, by the way. You're not an adult until you can provide for your own needs. You're not an adult until you're out on your own. And the one I heard all the time growing up, you're not an adult until you pay the bills. It's weird, isn't it? Spiritual formation occurs the same way. It's not really an age thing. It's a maturity thing. There are certain markers in life that really show and gauge a person's stage of life. And it's more than simply age. It's maturity. We're in the middle of a series called Now and Next. And if this is your first week with us, we've said a few things each week. And if this is your first week, then this is brand new information. If this is like your third week, it's good review. But this is what we've said every single week. Every single person on earth can be found in a spiritual stage of life. And we've got the spiritual stages of life right here for you to see. Spiritually dead, spiritual infant, spiritual child, spiritual young adult, and spiritual parent. And every one of us in this room finds ourselves in one of these spiritual stages. And the forward progression through these stages is called discipleship. That our desire for you as a church is for you to grow and progress through these stages. But before you can go to what's next, you must know where you are now. Like, where are you at right here and now? And we've said in this series that all spiritual stages have great worth to God, that it's so easy for us. We got to be so careful to think to ourselves in like these value systems. But the fact of the matter is, God, wherever you find yourself, God sees right where you're at. He fearfully and wonderfully created you, and He knows what stage you're at. But for a lot of us, it's easy for us to sit in the room, and this is number two. This message series is about you, not others. It's about personal evaluation, not public judgment. And the reason I say that is I think for a lot of us, we have this thought process of if we're at this stage, then whoever's younger than us spiritually is less than. Is less of a person, is not as important as the stage that I find myself in. And the danger for us this series is to sit and listen each week to a different spiritual stage and think of ourselves in such a way where it's like, oh yeah, that's that guy. I wonder what he is. I wonder what she is. To wonder about maybe our children or our spouse and try to just figure out where they're at and yet completely miss what God is trying to do in and through our own life. Number three, don't get stuck at what's now. Move to what's next. The fact is, so many people, they get stuck at certain stages for far too long. And they use this thought of, well, that's just my personality. That's just my upbringing. That's just how I grew up. That's just who I am. And what God is lovingly trying to say to you is, don't get stuck at what's now. Move to what's next. Our desire is for you to be able to identify where you are now so that you can move to what's next. And today, we are going to look at the spiritual young adult. The spiritual young adult. What is now for the spiritual young adult? And I want to start this morning by giving you a spiritual young adult that we find in Scripture. And the first time you ever see this young adult is here in Acts chapter 16. I'm going to have you turn in just a minute to a different passage, but I want you to see this is the first time we mention, or the Bible mentions, a spiritual young adult named Timothy. And it says this: Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, talk about a unique job orientation, but this is kind of interesting, isn't it? We find Paul here with Timothy, and the reason he does this, some of you are like, wait, what? I have to do that? No, the reason he does this is to make, they're going to minister to Jewish people, and Paul sees this as a valuable thing for Timothy to help him minister better to the Jewish people. But here's what we know about Timothy. His name means one who honors God. And Paul earlier had led Timothy to Christ in Lystra on his first missionary journey. So when Paul went to Lystra the first time, it's not recorded in Scripture here, the part of him leading Timothy to Christ, but he leads Timothy to Christ. And so now that Paul's returned to Lystra, Timothy has grown in the faith. And it says here that he's well spoken of. He's essentially at this point in his life a spiritual young adult. And so what's now for the spiritual young adult? If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you, like we've done this every week now, and you've probably gotten weary of this. Most of the time, those of us up here that are preaching through a passage, we really do. We like to stay in a very particular passage and really just spend time in that passage. And if I could be honest with you, this is a little out of my zone. Like the last few weeks, we've had to do this to give you a full picture of the different people that we've talked about. And we're doing the same thing again this morning. But it's kind of the difference between going out into a field and like standing out in this field or actually this parking lot and looking around and trying to figure out where everything is in Shelby. Like, you kind of probably would have an idea of, okay, Walmart's down this way, and even a little further out this way is Hobby Lobby, and the mall is somewhere over here, and you know, you could kind of get an idea, orientation of where everything is by just being out in the parking lot, knowing Shelby a little bit for yourself, and figuring it out. It's the difference between that and getting up in a plane and flying 30,000 feet above the ground. In fact, it's weird, isn't it? You can get up that high, look out a window, and see the entire, if you could do that, you could see the entire span of Shelby. You could see where Shelby starts, right there on 74, all the way to really where Shelby, the city of Shelby, ends in one view. And in many ways, that's kind of what we're doing this series. We're looking at the life of Timothy, and we're trying to get a 30,000 foot view of Timothy's life. And right here in 1 Timothy and following right after is 2 Timothy. These are letters that Paul wrote to Timothy to encourage him and to encourage the other believers there at the church that Timothy was serving in. So what we see here is from these letters, Paul teaches us about how Timothy displayed spiritual maturity. Timothy, along with other spiritual young adults, this is the first thing we see, is that Timothy was Jesus-centered. He was Jesus-centered. Look at how this letter in 1 Timothy opens up in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. Verse 2, to Timothy, my true son in the faith. Now, he's not his real son. He's saying here, hey, this is the son who I led to Christ and I'm working with. I've discipled him. Look at verse 5. The goal of this command. It's interesting here. Paul gives us the goal of this entire letter here in verse 5. The goal of this command, the purpose of this letter is love. Well, love for who? It's the great command. Love for God, love for others. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart. There's three things I want you to think about with this. Being Jesus-centered, if you're a spiritual young adult in the room, these are three markers that really can show whether you're Jesus-centered. And the first one is right here, in a pure heart. What does it mean to have a pure heart? Are you Jesus-like? Are you Jesus-like? When someone sees you, when someone knows you, do they see Jesus in you? Many believe Jesus is alive in them, but do you live like Jesus is alive in you? Right? Maybe you're sitting there and you're like, I believe that Jesus is alive in me. Do you live like Jesus is alive in you? So look at verse 5 again. The goal of this command is love, which comes from, first, a pure heart. Secondly, a good conscience. A good conscience. Are you Jesus-minded? Are you Jesus-minded? The word conscience here means to know with. It's the inner judge that accuses when we do wrong and approves when we have done right. Now, this isn't some Pinocchio deal, right? This isn't like you tell a lie, your nose grows. This isn't some little cricket singing songs about being your conscience, all right? This is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. It's something supernatural that happens within us when we become Christians. The Holy Spirit of God begins to indwell us. And when he begins to indwell us, that mindedness that we're talking about, the good conscience that we're talking about, that inner judge that we're talking about is not just ourselves. It's the Holy Spirit of God teaching us and literally convicting us when we do something wrong and approving of us when we do something right. So verse 5, the goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart, Jesus-like, a good conscience, Jesus-minded, and a sincere faith. Are you Jesus-dependent? Are you Jesus-dependent? dependent, or do you like to be in control? It's funny, last spring we had the opportunity to go to a water park. Our family, our extended family, our whole family went to a water park. And while we were there, they had a lazy river, okay? And it was a pretty spectacular, it was a big, giant lazy river. It kind of spanned the whole water park. And I got in the lazy river with my family. And how many of you ever been in a lazy river? Just raise your hand, get an idea. Okay, a lot of you. There's two kinds of people that are in the lazy river. There's the lazy people. And then there's the people like me. You see, I am not the person to get in the lazy river and just sit back with my feet out of the water and just let the river take me wherever. No, my feet are down on the ground, and it's normally a game. Like, we're chasing someone in the lazy river when I'm in the lazy river. And the reason why is I'm a control freak. I can't deal with this. Like, if a waterfall in the lazy river's coming, I want to go under the lazy river waterfall. So I'm sitting there paddling away or shifting my feet around to get to the waterfall because I like to be in control. And if I could be real, life works the same way. For some of us, we're in the lazy river of life, and we literally want to be in control. So we are fighting sometimes against the current, sometimes we're pushing, sometimes we're manipulating and moving around to get right where we want to be to get all of that. But faith here, if you look at the definition here, faith implies a lack of control. It's a complete dependence on Jesus. It's taking us, the control part of us, out of the equation and instead putting Jesus in place of that. We're no longer focusing and shifting around. We're literally saying, Jesus, take control. Jesus dependent. When satisfaction comes into our life, we're Jesus dependent. We're not letting the things of this world, the good things of this world, focus and depend and create our control. We're saying, no, when good things come, I'm going to be Jesus dependent. When bad things come, when suffering comes, I'm still going to be Jesus dependent. Are you Jesus dependent? You see, Jesus-centered people, they understand this, that you were made by God and for God. And until we understand that, life doesn't make that much sense. We were created to be centered. Our lives were created to be centered around Jesus. And spiritual young adults, they get this. They understand this. Spiritual young adults are also others focused. They're others focused. Look a little bit further in 1 Timothy 1. Look at verse 12. Paul says to Timothy, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Verse 15. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Now, Paul's going to use that exact same phrase four times in these two letters. Four times. And every time he's using this, he's saying it to summarize a key point about the gospel. And so this is what he says in verse 15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience. Patience with whom? Patience with all people. God has shown so much patience with me so I can display patience to others. That's what he's saying there. As an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Paul's telling Timothy here, God didn't save you to merely get you out of hell and into heaven. God saved you to display his mercy and glory and to use you and as an example to others. Paul is conveying here to Timothy this simple truth that you've probably heard us say before. When you know the love, you will show the love. Gary preached on this just a few weeks ago. In fact, Gary actually got this from his son. His son is in a ministry called One Love Skate. And I love their little symbol because it has an arrow up and an arrow down. And the whole idea is this. When you know the love of God, when you deeply and understandingly know the love of God, you will show the love of God. You become a conduit to others of the very mercy that Christ has given you. That the way you think is different. The things you do are different. And the things you say are different. It's interesting. When I think of a spiritual young adult, I hear certain phrases. Over the years, I've heard certain things that spiritual young adults say. Listen to some of these phrases. Look how many people are at church today. I had to walk all the way from the other side of the parking lot. That was awesome. I love how crowded it gets in the hall between gatherings. I know it can be stuffy, but it's great. So many people desire to be committed to God and each other through worship and connect groups. Joe and Jill missed connect group, and I called to see if they are okay. Their kids are sick, so can our group make some meals for them? Corby, I heard children's ministry has some needs. I go to worship at 11, and I have my connect group on Wednesday. Could you use some help each week at 9:30 before I go to worship? I love my connect group, but there are others who need a group just like this. Can we multiply our group? I can go wherever you need me to go. Spiritual young adults look different. They're almost weird. And Timothy was one of them. Philippians 2, look at what Paul says about Timothy. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Timothy was a spiritual young adult. Maturity can be summed up in these two thoughts, these two things that you have on your outline. A love for God and a love for others. That's what spiritual maturity is summed up in. It's not knowledge. Because you can have knowledge and not be mature. You can have knowledge and not love God. You can have knowledge and not love others. Spiritual maturity is not even just being obedient. Because you can be obedient and yet not love God. You remember the rich young ruler? You can be obedient and not love others. Maturity is not just simply serving other people either. Because you can serve others and not truly love them. Maturity is summed up in these two things. Are you Jesus-centered? And are you others-focused? That's what's now for the spiritual young adult. What's needed for the spiritual young adult? The first thing is this: vision. Vision is needed for the spiritual young adult. Last weekend, Unite was having their conference, and I got to come and check out some things going on here. And I walked up to the front, and a good friend of mine, Cody Smith, he's part of our church. He's in law enforcement. They were getting ready to play a game here in the room with all the students in. And they were playing a game where you put on these goggles, and you immediately are disoriented with the goggles you had on. In fact, they're called drunk glasses. I don't know if you've ever heard of these. Law enforcement has them. And so I go to put on these drunk glasses, and it's supposed to simulate for you what it's like if you were drunk. And I'm walking around the stage. I'm actually trying to get to Cody, and literally I'm disoriented. My vision is impaired. Spiritual young adults are highly service-oriented, but sometimes they don't necessarily have a clear picture, a view from the beginning to the end. Think of this. If you throw something at nothing, you know what you're going to hit every time? Nothing. So what is our mark? What is our vision? Look over in chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul says this: I urge then, first of all, this is verse 1. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. Verse 7, and for this purpose, for this vision, I was appointed a herald. Now, herald is the same word. It's a Greek word called kerusso. It's the exact same word for preacher. And during this time, this was before, obviously, social media or any kind of news outlet. If you had news to proclaim, you would go to the city center and you would act as a herald and you would proclaim loudly the news so that everyone knew what was to come. And what Jesus is saying here is, this is now our goal in life. We are now heralds, and the vision behind that is that God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That he gave himself as a ransom for all people. That this is our vision that God has given us. God gives us the heart. He gives us the heart for this. His heart and his vision is for people to be saved. It's the heartbeat and it's the end game for a Jesus-centered, others-focused life. That people would see God's saving gospel through our supernatural words of action. And here's the truth, guys. It's so easy to miss this, isn't it? Like, for those of you in the room that are spiritual young adults, or maybe a little older, maybe you're a spiritual parent, it is so easy for us to lose vision, to forget why we're here, to forget what the purpose our existence is to be about. This last week, I went to the gym. And I've actually been trying to get really regular at going to the gym 3 times a week. And so I go to the gym. Some of you have seen me at the gym. And I'm going to be honest with you. Like, this is an utter failure that I'm about to share that's quite embarrassing. In fact, I haven't had a chance to share this with Crystal yet. But I was at the gym, and I was in a hurry that day, and I didn't have time to change clothes, and so I wore, like, my jeans in the gym, all right? and they have a no jeans policy while you're in the gym. But I was kind of hoping I'd sneak under the radar and just get my little workout done and leave. That tells you how good my workout set is. I'm in jeans working out. But I remember being in there, and it was like the dead of the day. There were literally four people that I saw in the gym, all right? And out of those four people in the gym, three of us were in jeans. You probably know where this story's going, right? So I'm exercising. I'm doing my little thing. I don't know what that is, but I'm doing my little thing, and I've been doing this since September, mind you. So I see the employees. I know who comes in and out. And this employee comes up to me and says, "Sir, I'm sorry to say that." He was so polite. "Sir, I'm sorry to say this, but you're out of dress code." And in that moment, I completely lost vision. I didn't yell. I didn't do anything crazy. But man, I was so sarcastic. You know why I was sarcastic? Because he literally just walked by the first guy who was in jeans and came and said something to me. And there was another man over here who was also in jeans on an exercise bike. And he said that to me, and just as quick as he said it, gosh, the words were coming out. I couldn't get them back in. I said, are you going to say something to these guys too? You going to say something to that guy over there? That guy over there is 80 years old. I mean, do I really want him to go over to that 80-year-old man and say something to him about his jeans? Guys, this is so embarrassing. I said that to him, and he smiles, and he says, "I may." And then I began to tell him in a calm, clear voice how the best way to enforce the rules is for everyone to know the rules. "Okay, thank you." And he was still so nice. He said, "You can finish your workout today. Just please next time don't come in with the jeans on." He leaves. I got my Christian t-shirt on. About every time I walk in there, I normally have a Christian t-shirt on. I think it said something like, "For students, for the kingdom." Or it was a Unite shirt. And I get back to exercising. And the Lord just spoke very clearly. He's like, "You will go apologize to him." And I thought to myself, "Okay, I'll apologize, and I'll give me another chance to reiterate all my points." And Jesus said, "No, you're going to go apologize to him, and that's all you're going to say. You're going to go up to him. You're going to shake his hand. You're going to tell him how much you appreciate what he does, and you're going to apologize to him sincerely." And I sat there in that moment, and I'm like, "I don't want to do this." In fact, at the end of my workout, I know I'm going to do this, and I go up to the scale, because he's at the desk with all the other employees, and I'm just praying, because he does walkthroughs all the time. I'm praying he'll just come do his walkthrough so that I can get to him privately and tell him stuff. In fact, I weighed myself like four times waiting for him to just move from the desk. He didn't move. And so I had to walk up to the desk in front of all of his employees, shake his hand, and say to him, "I'm very sorry. I don't know where that came from. That was disrespectful. Please forgive me." And you could say, "Wow, great job, Jonathan." No, you know what would have been great? If I'd have remembered the vision that God has, not just for me, the vision God has for that man. That God's desire is that for all to come and be saved, to have the knowledge of the truth. That Jesus gave his life a ransom for that man. You see, it doesn't end with the gym. It starts there and ends with fully devoted disciples. Do you have a vision for people from start to finish? Do you have a vision from lost to devoted? And I'm not declaring this man's lost or anything like that. What I'm saying to you is, man, so often Even Jesus-centered, others-focused people, we lose vision. We forget what we're here to do. From start to finish, what is, do you have vision for people that you minister to? You see, not only do we need vision, spiritual young adults, we need equipping. Equipping. Two chapters later, Paul says this in 1 Timothy chapter 4. You can turn there. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, Paul says, "Let no one despise your youth." Now, Timothy was in his late 30s here. Wasn't really that young, but he's talking also about spiritual maturity here. "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Our life with Christ is not meant to be mindless. We are examples of Christ in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. And this doesn't just happen. Paul goes on in instruction here in verse 13. "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership." Think about this, guys. God has uniquely created and gifted you to be a specialized example to the circles that you find yourself in. Verse 15, "Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this will save both yourself and those who hear you." It's crazy to think about, but this is just 30 years after the resurrection. And just 30 years after the resurrection, the church and believers began to get hit with all kinds of false doctrine and false things that were corrupting or potentially corrupting them. That the follower of Jesus should be equipped, and the church is actually the one ordained to do this. Paul says again in Ephesians 4, it's on the screen, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for the work of ministry, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach," three things, "unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God." And number three, "we become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." Equipping. The church is called to help develop the head. The church must take an active role in equipping. You want to know the prime responsibility of us pastors? The primary role that we serve in this church as your pastor is not to create great events. It's not to lead your friends to Christ. That's actually your primary job. It's not, these aren't bad things. It's not to be out and about in the community. The primary role for us is to equip you for the work of ministry. And we are to equip you, one, in what you should reject. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul says this, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Verse 11, but you, Timothy, but you, O man of God, flee these things. We are to reject certain things, and the church is here to equip you in that, what you should reject, but not only what you should reject, also what you should receive. Verse 11, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue, receive righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Verse 20, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. That the only way we can know what is counterfeit truth out there is for us to know what is true. And we're not talking about just knowledge here. We're talking about character. Like, think about this. The way I knew I was wrong when I was back in the gym is because of how I've been equipped by God and by the church, right? Verse 11, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love. Look at the last two. Patience, gentleness. I didn't have it. And I immediately knew I didn't have it. It's how we're to be equipped and what you should receive. We are to equip you, lastly, in what you should remember. Look at the very next book, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Timothy starts it in verse 2. He says, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I am persuaded is in you also. Verse 6, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Paul is telling Timothy here to remember God's faithfulness. In this case, who brought him to Christ? He's saying, hey, remember your grandmother? Remember your family back there who brought you to Jesus? Remember them? Who brought you to Christ? Think about that question for just a minute. Remember for just a minute, who brought you to Christ? Maybe it was a family member. Maybe it was a leader here at church. Maybe it was a friend. Who brought you to Christ? Spiritual young adults, remember who brought them to Christ. And because of that, it launches them. It launches them. Spiritual young adults need launching. It launches them because they remember who brought them to Christ, and then they get to thinking to themselves, maybe I'm called to bring others to Christ just like these people brought me to Christ. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. You see, it didn't stop with Timothy. The same thing that Paul was pouring into Timothy, he now charges Timothy to go do the same thing. That vision, God gives you the heart. Equipping the church develops the head, but launching, you become the hands. The very hands that were once laid on Timothy to make him a disciple, now Timothy is to lay his own hands on others to make them disciples. We are to do the same. And yet only 5% of Christians disciple other people. Only 5% will ever go and make their own disciple. Who brought you to Jesus? Who brought you to Jesus? Are you bringing others to Him? We need intentional leaders, not just pastors. We need mature, spiritual, young adults to step in even more. This little book here, PCC 101, I shared with you last week about types of people in our church. I want to give you one more. Jesus follower Janet. Janet has been a part of our church now for 10 years. Her family moved to the church when she was in middle school and started off irregular in attendance. Janet decided that first summer to attend youth camp. There at camp, God radically changed her life. She became a Christian and was soon baptized. As soon as she came back home, she met with the student pastor and asked how she can grow in her faith. She began to read her Bible almost daily and come to church every week. She was at the student worship gatherings on Wednesdays. She was in a connect group on Sundays and even joined the student leadership team. When Janet was in high school, she even decided to become a member of the church. Although Janet was a Christian, she was far from perfect. In high school, she struggled with an eating disorder. She found herself at times allowing the wrong crowd to influence her and had several major conflicts with her parents. Yet through all of this, Janet was transparent about her struggles and sin. There was a lady in the church, as well as Janet's connect group, that kept speaking into her life. Janet stayed around town for college at Gardner Webb and stayed very active at PCC. Janet has led several of her friends from college to Christ and invited them to attend PCC while they were in college. Now, Janet is a young lady, graduated from college, married, and expecting her first child. She stayed faithful to Christ as well as her church. Janet lives a God-centered and others-focused life. Janet and her husband obediently and sacrificially give of their time and resources to PCC. They are also a part of a young married connect group where God has used both of them to invite many to participate in the group, including a neighbor couple that Janet and her husband led to Christ. She also leads a girls' connect group in student ministry on Wednesday nights, the very same ministry that she started in as a middle school girl. She now serves that same age group. Janet is the real deal. She's not perfect, but she loves Jesus and has partnered with the church in faithfully fulfilling the great commission of making disciples. What's next for the spiritual young adult? It's spiritual multiplication. It's spiritual multiplication. I remember when my firstborn was born. I remember that night very vividly, and I remember thinking to myself, I'm not prepared for this. I remember thinking I had all the stuff. The nursery was put together. It was all ready to go. And I still remember thinking I wasn't ready. I'm not ready for this. But can I be real with you? I don't know a single parent that has ever said with their first child, I'm completely ready. We all feel that way, right? Whether you're birthing a child into this world or whether you're adopting a child, we never feel right ready. That's just the nature of what it is. Yet there we were with a baby in our arms. God's desire for your next move is to spiritually reproduce. If you're a spiritual young adult, that's God's desire for you. Often children grow up into adults that reproduce. And although not every young adult will physically reproduce, God's desire and design is that every spiritual young adult would. Will you stay at what's now or move to what's next? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, where do you find yourself this morning? Maybe you're others focused. Maybe you're Jesus centered. Maybe you're service oriented. Man, praise God for that, by the way. Praise God for this stage of life. People that are serious about Jesus. Can I tell you, God's not done with you yet. God is ready for you to spiritually reproduce, to make disciples, to catch a vision for what He is doing, to equip you through this local church body of believers, and to launch you into serving others by multiplying and by making disciples. So as we dismiss, I just want to pray for you. If that's you in the room, if you're a spiritual young adult, it's time to move to parenthood. So Father, we pray right now in this moment. God, for the spiritual young adults in the room, people that have a zeal for You, a passion for You, they are focused on others and they are centered on You. Lord, praise the Lord for that. I pray, God, that You would continue to give them vision, that You would continue to equip them, that You would now launch them into making their own disciples. Thank God for the people who helped bring them to You, Jesus. It's time for them to bring others to You as well. God, challenge us to do that. We pray in Your name. Amen. Guys, thank you so much for being here this morning. You're dismissed.